We are in the midst of studying the Psalms on Thursday nights, rather than a verse-by-verse study through all of the Psalms, beginning in Psalm 1, going through 150. We're looking at the Psalms in order of topic. We've identified 15 different topics of the Psalms. Many of the Psalms address more than one topic, and so many of the Psalms appear on more than one list. Last week, we began considering the topic of the Psalms of Lamentation. A literal definition of the word lament or lamentation is this, quote, a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. There's a pretty clinical idea of it. One person wrote a description of the Psalms of Lament, describing them that they are, quote, prayers for God's deliverance and for comfort when, wait for it, everything seems to be going wrong. And I think we can probably all relate to that at some level. Depending on who's doing the arranging of the topics and the categorizing, some say that there are 50 Psalms of Lament. The list that I'm working off lists 50. Others list as many as 105 because so many Psalms have at least some twinges of lamentation in them. Truly, as we discussed last time, the Old Testament Psalms differ from modern worship songs and praise songs. And here's one big way that there are so many Psalms that are really sad. Maybe that's one reason why many people, and I was this way too for a lot of years in my early years as a Christian, I didn't really appreciate the Psalms because I'm thinking, why aren't they like praise songs? Because they're not. That's why. And then you contrast that with the modern praise songs. Very few of the modern worship songs that we sing are sad. Now, we're not going to go through all of the Psalms of Lamentation, not through the whole list of 50, much less the list of 105. We're just going to look at some. Last week, we began looking at two, and I want to just recap that a little bit. Psalm 54 is a typical Psalm of Lamentation in that there are laments, but there's also a positive vow to praise God because of David's confidence that God would deliver him from his difficulties. And this is an encouragement to us to read these Psalms of Lament, these typical Psalms of Lament, in which no matter how far we are down in the dumps, we can be and we must be those who place our hope in God. We also looked last time at Psalm 88, as an example of a much darker Psalm of Lament. The entire 18 verses of the Psalm of Lament are sad. They're mournful, virtually without hope, and then it just ends that way. The sad reality is, we learn from looking at a psalm like that, that even a child of God, even someone who really knows and loves God, can sink into despair that deeply. They can really feel that hopeless. And the good news is that regardless of how low or how hopeless we may feel, God is still present. God is still sovereign. God is still completely in control, and God still loves his people. But as the Psalm 88 says, you're not even aware of that sometimes. So we have to try to make ourselves aware of that and not give in to absolute despair. This time I want to look at Psalm 3. So if you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 3. This is another typical psalm of lament. It's short. It's only got 8 verses. And before I read it to you, or you read it with me, I hope, it's timely. In these days, we live in March of 2020, not only as our nation, but indeed most of the world is in the grip of the coronavirus problems. Considering this particular Psalm of Lament, I think is most appropriate. Why would I think it's most appropriate? Because fear and uncertainty and discouragement abounds. But also because Psalm 3 ends with an incredible note of hope in the Lord. So let me read the psalm. You follow along. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there's no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Listen to this. Save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings is upon your people. The first thing I would have you note about this psalm is that it was penned by David in one of the darkest hours, not only of his reign as king of Israel, but of his life. Not only was his kingdom threatened by a hostile takeover that caused him to flee Jerusalem for his own life, the instigator of this uprising was his own flesh and blood, David's son, Absalom. That made the problem not only political, but deeply personal. I can't take the time to go over the entire portion of Scripture that record the events of that calamity, but I would encourage you, if you would on your own, go back and read 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 18. It's a fascinating story. But I also want you to note that while David's lamentation was due to attack by a person, this is all very personal, the same sentiments that he expresses could be expressed by anybody when assailed, even by something impersonal, like, say, a virus. It makes sense. And the culminating hope is no less important when sorrows are caused by sickness and disease than by aggression from another human being. So as we dive into Psalm chapter 3, I want you to think on three levels, okay? We're going to look at each section in three levels. First, hear David's voice as he lamented problems with his son Absalom. Second, of course, look for Christ, since not only is all Scripture about Christ, David is a type of Christ in the Bible. And then third, making it personal and applicational, think simultaneously about our current lamentation about the global pandemic of COVID-19 and about how, listen, and why we need to cry out to and trust in the Lord. So let's look at the psalm. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom. We've already addressed that. Verse 1 says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Absalom gathered quite a following to join his rebellion against his father David. You can read about that in the story. It's fascinating. I don't have the time to go into it. Some of the co-conspirators were formerly notable supporters of David. But when the tide turned against Bethlehem's shepherd king, people's true colors showed. They turned and assailed the one they had formerly hailed. Christologically, another level to look at this, of course, David is a type of Jesus Christ. Not only were they both born in Bethlehem, they were both loved by God. They were both chosen by God to govern God's people. David over the ancient nation of Israel, Jesus over all of creation for all of time. David over the people of the ancient nation of Israel, and Jesus over all of God's people, Jew and Gentile alike, throughout all of time. As many in the nation of Israel turned away from David, again, the way these things fit together, many in the nation of Israel turned away from David to follow Absalom. Many turned away from Jesus, did they not? Demanding his crucifixion, preferring the release of a criminal named Barabbas over the reign of King Jesus. David was hated by his own son, Absalom. Jesus was hated without cause by some who previously supported him. Some of the same people who hailed Jesus, remember when they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord" on Palm Sunday? Some of those may have been among the voices who later on Good Friday cried out for his crucifixion. There's something to lament about. And how about this? When Pilate referred to Jesus, when he was on trial before Pilate, when Pilate referred to Jesus as your king, he told the Jews, your king. How did the Jewish crowds cry out? We have no king but Caesar. Jesus stood there and heard those words. This kind of thing happens. And sometimes the people who are most ardent in patting us in the back will one day have a knife in their hands. This shouldn't surprise us. I mean, after all, David went through it, and our Lord Jesus went through it. But even though it shouldn't surprise us, it still saddens us deeply when people turn against us. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Thirdly, thinking of where we are in the timeline, thinking of the worldwide lamentation associated with the coronavirus, listen, the numbers of infected and of the dead continue to climb. Every day we look up and we see what are the numbers. And we too, with David, ask, how many, O Lord? How many, O Lord? Verse 2 says, many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Again, David's situation, apparently there were many, or at least David felt like there were many, who were mocking him, since by all appearances, God had forsaken David. It may have actually encouraged the rebels to mistakenly think that even God had forsaken David in favor of Absalom. Christologically, do not the Gospels record the voices of the mockers taunting Jesus when he was on trial? He saved others, they said. Himself he cannot save as he hung there on the cross. And even more to the point, they mockingly jeered him with these words, he trusted in God, let God deliver him now, if God will have him. That's a pretty sad thing. They were thinking that God had forsaken him. Actually, Isaiah prophetically warned and foretold of this in Isaiah 53:4 with these words, we esteemed him stricken, speaking of Christ, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, as though God had forsaken Jesus because of some sin in Jesus. And yet Isaiah clarified what he was talking about in verse 5 when he said, but, you know, we thought this, but he, that is Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Thinking of the viral attack on humanity today, recently, when Vice President Pence dared to pray with the cameras rolling somewhere, he too was soundly mocked by Christ haters in the press. Listen, the only time when there is no hope in God is after one dies in sin without Christ and is then condemned for eternity. But before that happens, if even the chief of sinners cries out to God, listen, the passage tells us God hears. God hears. God cares. And God graciously acts to save his people from their sins. Woe to this world. Woe to those in this world who, when their backs are against the wall, not only refuse to cry out to God, but mock those who do cry out to God. Was David in trouble? Of course he was. His only hope was in God. Was Jesus, when he hung on the cross, humanly speaking, of course, was Jesus in trouble? Yes. His only hope was in God. After all, who else could raise him from the dead? Are we in trouble right now because of this virus? Yes, we are. Listen, though, our only hope is in God. And because of that, let us humble ourselves and let us cry out to God above all others. Yes, we're thankful for medical science, but our hope is in God. Because whether God saves by miracle or by medicine, it's still God who's doing it. Verse 3 says this, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. my glory and the one who lifts my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. David's cry was to the Lord, for God alone was David's shield. As Absalom humiliated his father, you can read about that when you read everything that went on. When Absalom humiliated his father David, David's cry was to the Lord alone, because the Lord alone was David's glory. The Lord alone was he who could lift his head from having been humiliated so deeply. David cried out to the Lord, and it was to the Lord that David lifted up his voice. And what was the result? Verse 4 says, he, that is God, to whom David directed his lament, God heard from his holy hill. God hears. God hears. Never think your prayers aren't being heard. And then when we consider Jesus, Jesus cried out to his Father while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? He prayed, let this cup pass from me. He was lamenting. It was so deep that his sweat was as though it were drops of blood. But he preferred his Father's divine will to his own human desire. And then later on, not much later on, as Jesus hung on the cross on the holy hill called Calvary, he cried out to his Father again, this time lamenting, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was a lament. This time, as it was pre-planned from eternity past by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, this one time, the Father poured out his infinite wrath on Jesus so that he could pour out his infinite love on those who trust in Jesus. Thinking again of our situation, of the virus that consumes the news these days. Listen, cry out to God. He will hear, he will answer from his holy hill. Now, when I say he'll answer, that does not mean that the virus will instantly die, or that no one else will be infected, or that no one else will die. It doesn't mean that at all. What it does mean is that God's perfect will be done. Even if his perfect will is at odds with our usually imperfect will, as it often is. Again, know this, saints. Faith is not a means to get God to do our bidding. It is instead trusting God even when we do not understand or even like what he's doing. Faith is trusting that God is God and that we are not. Verse 5 and 6, which we'll read just a second, reveals David's faith in God that afforded him rest, even sleep, when everything else that appeared to be nailed down was coming up, if you can get my drift. Here's what verse 5 says, I lay down to sleep. Here he is in this lament, and yet he says, God gave me rest. I lay down to sleep. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. And isn't that what Jesus also experienced when on the cross he said these words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Do you realize that he was, in that most difficult of all moments, he was resting in his Father. In the most difficult time that anyone has ever experienced, ever, anywhere, as the Son of God hung on a cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And is this not the same peace that the Lord promises to all, even in these days of COVID-19, who will seek, as it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, seek to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the promise in verse 7, and the peace, there's that rest, and the peace which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Even when the fires are turned all the way up and they aren't turned down, we can have peace in God. That's the promise. Psalm 3 ends in verses 7 and 8, as I said, it's a short psalm, with words of God's ultimate victory on behalf of his people. Listen to the text. Verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." I like his cry for salvation is bookended with "Lord" and "my God." "For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people." David knew, which is why he wrote these words, David knew that in the end the Lord would own the victory. Whatever that victory might look like, and God did. He turned the attacks of the enemy against the enemy. In case you're not familiar with the story, Absalom's life ended really badly. And yet David, he went through this fire, but he came out the other side to return to Jerusalem and continue to rule Israel. Probably, my guess, probably more wisely than before this episode unfolded in his life. I'm sure he learned some pretty serious lessons through this. What about Jesus? Jesus died. Though Jesus died as the center point of his mission to save his people from their sins, listen, he rose victoriously. And not only for himself, but for every last one of those he came to save. That's good news. That's God owning the victory. And Jesus not only rose, he reigns over all. And it was all the work of God. Spurgeon wrote of verse 8, and I'm going to abridge his words slightly because there's more that he said. I'm leaving a few points out, just getting some high points. Here's Spurgeon's words. "This verse," verse 8, "contains the sum and substance of the doctrine of God's sovereign grace. Search the scriptures, and you must be persuaded that the doctrine of salvation by grace alone is the great doctrine of the Word of God. As the text says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Our theological counterparts say, salvation belongs to the free will of man, and if not man's merit, at least to man's will." I'm still quoting Spurgeon. "But we hold and teach that salvation, from first to last, in every iota of it, belongs to the Most High God. It is God," says Spurgeon, "who chooses his people. He calls them by his grace. He regenerates them by his Spirit. And he keeps them by his power. It," speaking of salvation, and he quotes from Romans, "it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." And as for this virus, we thank God for medical science. I do. I'm thankful for it. And we should certainly pray for all engaged in this amazing enterprise, from the top research scientist to those who clean hospital floors. But in the end, just as David's salvation was from the Lord, and just as through Jesus, salvation is for all of his people because he is the Lord, let us in these days of the coronavirus give voice to our laments. Give voice to our laments, but also give voice to our hopes. Give voice to our trust in the Lord. And let us praise the Lord who is our deliverer from whatever assails us. I hope those words are encouraging for you this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for David's lessons. Thank you for these lessons being played out in Jesus' life. And thank you for the encouragement that we can have in ours as well. In Jesus' name, amen.